Welcome to the Central Christian Church Message Podcast. We are passionate about leading people to discover and fully own faith in Jesus. It is our desire that the following message inspires you to take your next steps in your own faith. Let's dive in.
Well, hi, everyone, and happy Easter to you. We are so delighted that you have decided to celebrate this wonderful occasion with us. My name is Kyle Jernigan. I'm the lead pastor here at Central, and wherever you are, whichever site you're on, or whether you're watching this online somewhere, I just want you to know, man, we're absolutely delighted to have you with us. For Christians, those who believe in Jesus, who follow Jesus, there's absolutely no occasion on the calendar that holds more significance than Easter. But it's interesting, when asked, 92% of Americans said, when asked, do you believe that Jesus was a real person? 92% said yes. Now, that means they believe he lived, that he existed. It doesn't mean that they follow him, but Jesus is a big deal, and we're here to celebrate the biggest deal about his life, his resurrection. Well, one of the really, really cool things about our Easter this year is where this is being filmed. I am actually in an olive grove in the Holy Land. Okay, that's not true at all. I am in an olive grove, that is true, but I'm actually in Gilbert. We found this olive grove in Gilbert. It's right off of Gilbert Road, and so you might hear cars going by, but it's really significant because I want to talk to you about literally two kinds of plants. I want to talk to you about palm branches and olive branches. Let me just explain something to you that I think is really, really important. The palm branch is significant to the story of Easter because literally what happens is when the what we call Passion Week begins, the Sunday literally before the Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And as he rides into Jerusalem, he rode in on a donkey. All kinds of people had heard about him. Not many got to see him. Wasn't social media. You didn't get to capture it and post it. Well, word gets out that he's coming into town. So he's riding on the back of a donkey, coming literally down into Jerusalem. Okay, and it's going to begin what this thing we call Passion Week. What the people did is they threw their coats and blankets, if you would, they threw that on the ground, and then they started cutting off palm branches and throwing palm branches on the ground. And you might wonder, why palm branches? Well, this is hugely significant. Palm branches to the Jewish nation represented their identity. This represented power and might and victory. It literally was the symbol of the nation of Israel. And so they would mint their coins, they would have palm branches. In the temple that was in Jerusalem, in the stonework, it was decorated with ornate carvings of palm branches. When you see a palm branch, it would be kind of like in the Olympics or something, when an American athlete wins, you'll see them drape the flag, the American flag over them as they take their victory lap. That is what the palm branches indicate. So Jesus is coming into town, they're shouting, okay, and they're going crazy. Now what they're shouting is hugely significant. The term Hosanna. Now, Hosanna means literally save us or save now. So they see Jesus coming and they are so excited because they believe that what's going to happen is that Jesus is going to become king. He is going to take over, like literally in the lineage of David, he's going to become the reigning king that's going to depose the occupying forces of Rome. By the end of this week, literally by the middle of this week, they're going to change their tune. Instead of shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, they're going to start shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And the question is, like, what happened here? Because now I want to transition to a different branch. I want to talk about this branch. Now, this obviously is a different branch, a different kind of plant, as it were. Obviously, you figure this out. This is an olive branch. The olive branch has always been a symbol of peace. And you might remember when Noah sent the bird out and the bird went and he came back and he had an olive branch. And it's the idea that it's well, it's good. God is here and he's present. When we talk about this, I want to talk about a different symbol. This represents power. This represents peace. A lot of people, when they say, I know about Jesus, they would say, most of what I know about Jesus, I know about because I've heard the story at Christmas and I've heard the story at Easter. Let me take you back for just a moment to the story of Christmas. I want to talk to you about the promises that were made about the coming of Jesus and the peace that he was going to bring. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said something that, again, as soon as I read this, you're going to go, I remember hearing that. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So the title Prince of Peace was given to Jesus. And again, the symbol of peace is the olive branch. You might remember also that in the story of the birth of Christ, that the shepherds were out in the fields, you know, watching over their sheep by night, and the angels appeared. And do you remember what the angel, they sang, but you remember what the one angel said? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Really what you got to understand is peace in Jesus. From the very beginning, when you were introduced to Jesus, those two things were connected. And that's really, really important for us to understand. Now, let me say this, a couple things about Jesus. The way he lived his life, Jesus advocated for peace. What do you mean by that? Jesus would literally say things that would cause people to go, what? Like this thing in what's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. He said them by the way of promising people that literally, if you'll trust me, peace is going to come into your life. You're going to experience something like this, for instance. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Just a couple of chapters later in John 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. A few moments ago, I talked about the beginning of this week we call Passion Week, and that started on Palm Sunday. As the week progresses, the kind of the cry of the people begins to change. Again, they go from Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, God save, to crucify him, crucify him. We've got to process how that was. Let me tell you what happened on that Thursday. So Jesus gets his disciples together in what's called the upper room, and he has what we know as the Last Supper with them. And he just basically explains what's going on. And in that supper, he says, there's one of you that's going to betray me. And of course, he was talking about Judas, who had prearranged to sell Jesus out. Now, I'll get to that in just a moment. Jesus leaves the upper room. He goes down in what is called the Kidron Valley, comes up to the other side, and he goes to a place to pray. It's known as the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was an olive grove. It was something quite like this. And it was a place that it had to be private. If somebody owned that, the owners must have known him and given him permission to meet there, because it was a place that he frequented. And this is really important, because Judas knew where to lead the people to capture Jesus, because they knew he hangs out there. So he would go to this olive grove and he would pray. And on this particular night, he is getting ready for what's coming in his life. The next day is going to be horrific, and it's going to start in just a few moments. So I want to read to you what actually happens when he goes into this garden and he begins the process of getting his heart ready, okay? Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you, men, not keep watch for me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Then he came back and found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, left and went one more time and prayed. Then he returned to his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. What happened to Jesus is he prostrated himself and he began to sweat drops of blood. In other words, the agony that his soul was going through, the torment that he was feeling in his heart, was just literally crushing him. The word Gethsemane literally means the place of the olive press. The name of the place where Jesus was literally talked about a mill that would crush olives. in that day, how they would crush olives is they would get all the olives and they would throw them into a vat. And then there was a millstone that would be pushed around by a donkey, and it would literally crush the outer skins of the olives. And then they would take the juice and they would press the juice 3 times. The first press was the extra virgin olive oil. That was always used in the temple. That was reserved for God. The second press would be used for food or for medicine or for cosmetics. The third press would be used for soap or for like oil to burn a lamp. So here Jesus is in the place of the press, and his soul is being crushed. Okay, now you go, why are we talking about this? Somewhere in here, we got to wrestle with the fact that Jesus said, I came to bring peace, and I came to bring, you know, like I've come to make your life better. And he is in the literally the depths of despair, sweating drops of blood. I've never been in such agony. The story is transitioning, and it's getting darker, and it's getting darker, and it's getting darker. And the question has to be, how can it go so bad? Here's what's going to come next. Judas is leading, and it literally says, men with clubs and torches in the Garden of Gethsemane is opposite the city of Jerusalem. You can see them coming. Jesus easily could have escaped. He sees the band coming, like a mob coming to get him. Judas walks up to him, and again, depending on which gospel you read, literally kisses Jesus to identify him. He says, that will be the symbol. They grab Jesus, and then it all goes dark, and it's ugly. It's just going to go downhill, get darker and darker and darker. It's going to come to the point where we don't want to hear it. They're going to beat him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to slap him. They're going to mock him. They're going to shove the crown of thorns on his head. They're going to whip him. It's as dark as it could possibly be. And they put his body on a cross, and then they nailed his hands and his feet. And then they literally shoved that into the ground and left him to suffer. It was the most painful way the Romans knew how to hurt somebody and how to set an example. We invented a word. It's called excruciating, out of the cross to symbolize the pain. And so what I just want you to think about for just a moment is, like, what's happening here? How in the world did the man whose all the promises and all the prophecies were about, he's going to bring peace to earth. How could it be that he suffered such violence at the hands of men? And I want to do something. I think you've probably noticed it's gotten dark here. Tonight, right now, where I am, it's gotten dark. And it got dark on that night, as dark as you could ever imagine. And I want to encourage you to just sit here for a few moments in the darkness. How in the world did God let this happen? I just left you a few moments ago, and I left you in the dark, and I left you to ponder what happened here. I mean, how did this man of peace end up dying such a violent death? How did we go from cries of Hosanna on Sunday, save us, save now, you know, God saves, to cries of crucify him Thursday? Because that's what happened. How did we get here? Because when he rode in on that donkey, they were confused, because riding in on the donkey indicated humility and gentleness and kindness. They were expecting him to come in on some sort of a war horse, a steed, as it were. And he comes in, and there's got to be just a ton of confusion going on. And he started teaching, some serious teaching. And what started to happen as that week passed, they started to realize that all of their ambitions that were represented by the palm branch were not going to come to pass. War, victory, you know, might, power, that's what this represented. And they started to realize that Jesus isn't going to do that. Let's just kind of pick up the story where we left off. They crucify him, they bury him, and the assumption is it's over. They'll never see him, hear from him, or it's just a guard is set at his tomb just to make sure nothing happens. There's no tomorrow. There's nothing's going to happen, except there is a tomorrow. And That's what we celebrate at Easter. It's the tomorrow that comes after the darkness. I want to just read actually what happened. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and all the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. It's not hard. There's no big mystery to why would they be confused, bewildered, and, you know, like, they've never seen anything like this happen. People don't just do this. Jesus knows they need to, you know, they need to see him. So he appears to them. And he actually shows up in the room where they are. Let me just take you to that part. Jesus himself stood among them and said, first words out of his mouth, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, exactly opposite what Jesus just said, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? You act as if this were impossible. Why are you reacting like this? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, now he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." Jesus appears to have just calmed down. Everything that just happened, happened exactly as it was scripted. This was exactly how it was supposed to happen. And literally what he was saying to them is what you couldn't understand or see or comprehend in the darkness, in the light of a new day, it's going to make perfect sense. So I hope by now some things are pretty obvious to you. This is what they were expecting. War and victory and might and power and conquer and overcome every temporary problem that we have. That's what this represents. And Jesus came and he said, "Wrong branch. I've come to bring peace, that you may have peace." Now let's stop for a moment and let's just think about what's happening here. See, it's really easy for us to lose our focus, to think that the biggest problem in our life is that immediate problem that we're facing. That thing that just seems so overwhelming, and that we need victory over that thing. What Jesus realizes that we don't is that our biggest problem is not that thing. Our biggest problem is the fact that we are sinners before a righteous God. That you and I have done things that literally deserve the wrath of God. And the scripture is very, very clear. Even though we don't like the sound of this, and I get it, we don't. But Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. You get paid to sin and it's that you die. And while you might blow that off and go, "Well, it's no big deal, everybody dies." What God knows and what Jesus is aware of is that there is life after death. And that is the reason he came. And he does come as a conquering victor, but it's not over Rome. It's over death and sin and alienation from God. That's why Jesus came. That's the kingdom that he's establishing, a kingdom of those who understand who he is and what he's all about. I want to read one more passage. Actually, I want to read two more passages before I'm done, but one right now. Let me read you this, all right? "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. You see, the whole point of Jesus coming was to be a conquering king. He was coming to set up a kingdom. He was coming to fight against the enemy that's going to take us all down, and it's death, and it's from the consequence of our sin. That's the battle Jesus came to fight, and that's the battle that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus paid for our sins. So let me wrap this up. I want to ask you, I'm going to get real personal here. The truth of the matter is that you walked into whatever worship center, or if you're watching this online, and there are issues in your life that seem overwhelming. What is it that you think is your biggest issue? What is it that you think is your biggest problem? What is it that's keeping you up at night? What are you anxious about? I know that might seem like that is the greatest crisis that you've got to overcome, but I want to give you a different perspective. Perhaps you've heard this expression, and it's said in various ways, but are you going to worry about, you know, whatever this thing, is it going to bother you a year from now? Is it going to bother you 100 years, 1,000 years from now? Is that going to bother you? And for most all of us, we would look at any problem we have today and go, you know, 1,000 years from now, that's not going to matter at all. And you'd be absolutely correct. We get all worked up over all the wrong things. Let me turn the question around. A year from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, what is it that's going to be the biggest problem in your life that you're not the least bit worried about right now? Because I want to tell you what that's going to be. It's that you weren't right with God when you could have been. See, Jesus came to bring you peace with his Father. It's right here. It's literally right in front of you. And the truth of the matter is it's too easy to get wrapped up in the temporary and the immediate problem and let the darkness set in around us as if that were the end of the world. That's not the end of the world. The end of the world is when you turn your back on God and you literally say, I want nothing to do with you, not grasping what that ultimately means. I want to read to you one more verse, and it's going to sound so contrary to everything I've said, but I think it's a fascinating point that Jesus is making. So let me read this to you, all right? Jesus said these words, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." What? When it comes to Jesus, he is forcing a decision. That's the point he's making here. I did not come for everyone to just have the sense of everything's okay no matter what happens. He came to force you to make a decision about him. And the truth of the matter is that for all of us, there are people who don't want us to walk with Jesus. They don't want us to repent of our sins. They don't want us to confess. They don't want us to live a different life. They like us the way we are, except we're not right with God. So literally what Jesus is saying is that when it comes to him, you're going to have to decide for yourself. There are some families that if you decided for Jesus, man, your parents would just disown you. Your kids would write you off. You know, I know this personally. 51 years ago, I made a decision to accept Jesus into my heart. 51 years ago, you know what my mom said to me? She said, "This is a fad that's going to pass away." And she literally wanted nothing to do with me or to do with it. And it created great tension in our home. It did not bring peace. It brought division. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He has come to make it right between you and your Father in heaven. Accepting that and responding to that can go against your friends and it can go against your family. And he says, you know what? It just has to be that way. I hope that you've been thinking about kind of where you are in all of this. What do you expect from Jesus? What did you want him to do for you? His agenda for your life is that you would be right with his Father in heaven. That's why he lived. That's why he died. That's why he rose from the dead, was to bring you victory over the thing that would keep you from the Father. And all that's separating you now is a decision. All that's separating you is just the willingness to say yes. And we're not going to close the service until we give you that opportunity to act on that decision. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come out, and we're going to have a time of decision, a time for you to literally make your mind up. If you know it's right for you to receive Jesus, which it's right, if you know that in your heart, then I just want to invite you to step forward. We're going to have some people down front here in all of our worship centers, and they will greet you, and they'll just kind of help you. Okay, where do we go from here? And it takes courage. It really does take courage. It takes the kind of courage that Jesus demonstrated by going through the cross to open the door for you to come into heaven and to be a part of his Father's family. The light, the dawning, the day, the new, all that can come into your life by simply making a decision to let Jesus in your life. It's your moment. Let's pray. So God, thank you for your word. And God, thank you for the fact that even though we get caught up in power and we think that that means, you know, military might and all of that, God, the power that you came to bring to us was the peace that comes from knowing that you're in our life, our lives are in your hands, and Father, that you are able to conquer any and everything, even death. So Father, help us to realize that you came to take away our sin. You came to literally make us right with you. And Lord, all we got to do is open up our heart and say yes to you and respond appropriately. So Father, help us to do that. That is what courage requires, and that is what opens the door to peace. So to that end, Father, I pray that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Our hope is that you are left inspired and challenged to continue to grow in your faith. If you are looking for more from Central, follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. See you next time. Until then, go be the church.